Well, thank you, James. Good morning, and may I add my welcome to that of Tim as we think this morning about placing, as Tim has already prayed, our hope in the Good Shepherd. There was another shepherd who was looking after his sheep one day on the side of a deserted road when suddenly a brand new Mercedes screeched to a halt. And the driver, a man dressed in an Armani suit, Ray-Ban, sunglasses and a Rolex wristwatch, he gets out and he asks the shepherd, "If I can tell you exactly how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them?" And the shepherd looks at the young man. He looks at his large flock of sheep grazing nearby and he replies, "Okay, fine." So the young man parks his car, he connects his tablet to his mobile, he accesses a NASA satellite online, he scans the ground using his GPS, he opens a database with 60 Excel pivot tables filled with logarithms and formulae, and then he prints out a 150-page report in his high-tech in-car mini printer. And he turns to the shepherd and he says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." And rather surprised, the shepherd replies, "That's incredible. Absolutely right. How did you know?" "Well, I suppose you can have your sheep." So the young man takes an animal and puts it in the back of his Mercedes. But just as he's about to drive off, the shepherd says, "Now hang on a minute. If I can guess your profession, will you return my animal to me?" So the young man answers, "Fair enough. Why not?" So the shepherd says, "You're a management consultant." "Yes. How did you know?" "Very simple," says the shepherd. "First, you came here without being called. Second, you charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And third, you don't understand anything about my business. Now, can I have my dog back?" We might think that looking after sheep is a simple task, but it isn't. It isn't. And yet we've just have read, haven't we, the words of the one who said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." This morning we are continuing our look at the "I am" sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, linking them with the seven churches of Revelation. We started with the church in Ephesus and the call to love God, and then Jesus saying, "I am the true vine," and how to remain in his love. Last week we looked at the church in Smyrna, called to be faithful. And this week we're looking at the basis of that faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us, encapsulated in this image of the Good Shepherd. By way of context, these middle chapters in John's Gospel spend a lot of time exploring Jesus' arguments with those he calls the Jews, meaning in his Gospel, the religious elite of Israel, and particularly the Pharisees. And in getting into a debate with the Pharisees about spiritual blindness after Jesus' healing of a man born blind, Jesus says this, just to remind ourselves, chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." I wonder how you would have responded if you were a Pharisee in the crowd that day. John is, of course, bringing us back to the central question in his gospel. According to his own words, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We find out in this passage that Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of shepherds. Perhaps like me, you don't actually know many shepherds, and so you tend to naively think of them a bit like this. Sentimental, effeminate, a bit kitsch, a somewhat Aryan shepherd with their arms around a cuddly lamb. And in English, this word good to describe the shepherd perhaps continues such a misconception. Because that's not really what Jesus meant by good or by shepherd. You see, the idea of being Israel's shepherd has a long and well-established background in the Old Testament. From the Exodus from Egypt, being like a flock being led by its shepherd, to the Psalms, to the prophets, which would not have been lost on Jesus' listeners. To be a shepherd was to be a leader, or even more, a king over God's people. Perhaps the most important Old Testament passage here is Ezekiel chapter 34, where the Lord berates the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of Ezekiel's day, for slaughtering the best animals, for clothing themselves with wool and yet utterly failing to look after the flock. Here's what God says through Ezekiel. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And picking up on this, Jesus has the religious leaders of his day in mind when he speaks of the shepherds, verse 1 of John 10, who do not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climb in by some other way. They are a thief. They are a robber. Or verse 12, they are merely a hired hand. They abandon the sheep, but they run off when the wolf attacks. They care nothing for the sheep. They only care for themselves. There was a man in Snowdonia in North Wales who pulled up to a red light and he saw a pickup truck with some sheep in the back. And the man rolled down his window and he yelled to the driver, "Oi, you shepherds don't move your sheep around like you used to." To which the driver simply replied, "You have me mistaken. I'm not a shepherd. I work for an abattoir." A shepherd's job is to care for the sheep, not to feed himself. So Jesus says, with the Pharisees in mind, not everyone is a shepherd, a true shepherd, a good shepherd. But God is. God is. God himself says in Ezekiel 34 that they are his sheep. They are his flock. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Well, often it's worth doing yourself. So the Lord himself says to the shepherds of Israel, earlier in Ezekiel 34, "I will rescue my flock. I will bring them out from the nations. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend the sheep. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice." And he finishes with, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Remember, this is written 400 years after King David the shepherd died. So who could he be speaking of? Alas, nearly 600 years after Ezekiel, Jesus comes to the people of Israel and says, "I am the good shepherd." That is, I am your true shepherd king. I am your noble overseer. I am your righteous king who is worth following. I am your faithful and true and committed leader that Israel always needed but never had. I am the good shepherd. And the extent to which that can challenge us and the extent to which that can encourage us is the extent to which we can put ourselves inside that metaphor and see ourselves as the sheep. Now, specifically, this metaphor has two things to tell us about this good shepherd. Two things that were true for his flock then and are true for us, his flock today. And the first one is this. The good shepherd simply knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Let's have a look at verse 2. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So the idea here is that different sheep belonging to different shepherds are all in one sheep pen together, like you can see here. The shepherds are clubbed together and they hire a watchman to guard the gate. And when one of the shepherds wants to call his sheep, he enters through the gate opened by the watchman. And verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. He doesn't need to jump the fence because he is the true shepherd. The watchman recognizes this. The watchman lets him in. And his sheep recognize his voice. He calls them by name and they respond. Can you imagine? Margaret, Colin, Roberto, Wendy, David, Emily, Henning, and in due course, we pray, Bethany. That's a common theme in John's Gospel. People who truly belong to God listen to and believe in the words of Jesus. And the shepherd goes ahead of them, leading from the front, and they follow. Shepherds in Israel always lead from the front. In many parts of Africa today, shepherds drive from the back. But the good shepherd leads from the front, and his sheep follow. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Verse 15, in a similar way, to the Father knowing the Son, and the Son the Father, intimately. That's how Jesus knows his sheep. Remember, that's different to knowing about the shepherding business, knowing about the price of wool, knowing the right sort of feed, knowing where the best pasture is, or the price of lamb per kilo, though he probably knows that as well. Jesus is the good shepherd, not the good management consultant. The emphasis here is that he knows the sheep themselves. He knows them relationally. He remembers their names. Who are his sheep? Well, his sheep are not simply confined to the Jewish people, which seems to be represented by the pen in verses 1 to 5. But, verse 16, he has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Though John was writing primarily to Jews, Jesus is hinting here at his future worldwide international flock. That means today you can be a non-Jew, you can be a Gentile and be part of his flock. You can be Tamil and be part of his flock, praise God. You can be Nigerian and be part of his flock. You can be Czech and be part of his flock. Get this, you can even be white British and be part of his flock. Unless we come full circle and forget, you can also be Jewish, God's exclusive chosen people in the Old Testament, and accept your shepherd king. For Jesus, verse 16, is one shepherd with one international flock. And if we are his, from whatever background, from whatever nationality we hail, as Tim said at the beginning of our service, he knows us all and he remembers us by name. To me, all sheep look alike, but not to him. The question we're left with thinking about this is simply, can you say that you know this good shepherd and that this good shepherd knows you? And do you know his voice? God speaks to us in many, many ways, but the main way God speaks to us is through the Bible. Do you hear his voice every day? Do you read his voice in the Bible every day? Do you listen to his voice and follow him? There was a man in Australia who was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. And he claimed emphatically that this was one of his own and that it had just been missing for many days. And when the case went to court, the judge was puzzled, not knowing how to decide the matter. But eventually he asked the sheep to be brought into the courtroom. Then he ordered the prosecuting lawyer to step outside and to call the animal. And the sheep made no response except to raise its head and to look frightened. But then the judge instructed the defendant to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. And when the accused man began his distinctive call, the sheep bounded towards the door, familiar with his master's voice. And that's the same question really for us. Can you recognize your master's voice? Do you know your shepherd? If you are following the good shepherd, he knows you and you'll know him. You'll live under his protection and his care and his leadership, and you'll enjoy freedom and safety as you follow him. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite sure if you are his sheep and if he is your leader. The mayor of London, Boris Johnson, recently said, "I'm afraid my faith is like a very wonky aerial, and I sometimes find the signal pretty scratchy." Maybe you relate to that. And if that is you, spend some time getting to know this good shepherd. Hear his voice more in John's gospel and decide who he is for yourself. But what about someone who simply has no desire to live under the care and protection and leadership of the good shepherd? Well, if that's the situation, the only thing you can say to them is, good luck with the wolf. You know, it's because of the danger Jesus knows that we're in, as helpless, weak, gullible sheep. Sheep are not painted in a very complimentary light in the Bible. It's because of that danger that we're in from wolves, that not only does the good shepherd know his sheep, but second, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Let's look again at verse 7. Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So here the image changes. Now the sheep pen contains only sheep that belong to the one shepherd. The watchman has gone, and now Jesus himself is the gate. Whoever enters through Jesus will be saved. What did Jesus mean? Well, we'll look at this in more detail at the end of the month as we come to look at Jesus the gate specifically. But he may have meant that he is both the shepherd and the gate at the same time, as shepherds in Israel would often sleep in the gateway of their own sheep pens, keeping marauders out and keeping sheep in. So what he means by that is that the only way to come in and go out to safety, to receive a covenant blessing, to find pasture, that is God's provision, the only way to have a life, the only way to have life in all its fullness, is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be part of God's people. Jesus gives his life. We'll come to that in a moment. But first consider that Jesus gives life, true life, eternal life, now. Friends, do we believe this? When all around us is saying, plenty of money, that's life to the max. Career progression, that's life to the max. Fulfilling sexual relationships, that's life to the max. Pepsi Cola, that's life to the max. Now don't get me wrong, in the right context, all these things make life great. But Jesus says, ultimately, whilst the Christian life is not the easiest life, it is the best life. Because it's the only life that's worthy of being called life at all. It is, verse 10, true life to the max. And we can either learn that the hard way through years of misplaced hope, or we can take Jesus' word for it. As one commentator put it, Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities, under the personal favour and blessing of God, and in continual fellowship with his people. That means following anyone or anything other than Jesus is following a bad shepherd, following a false shepherd, a hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep, who, verse 12, doesn't give life in all its fullness. Philip Keller is a shepherd by occupation who wrote a fascinating book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in it he says this, quite a long quote, "When all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded it by their owner. The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my ranch was the most indifferent manager I've ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. There had been a lack of salt and other trace minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these sheep were a pathetic sight. In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care." Friends, don't believe the lie that anything or anyone other than Jesus has come to give you true life, real life, full life, life as it was meant to be. Only Jesus can give you true pastoral care. Only Jesus can protect you from a wolf. And when death and judgment, the ultimate wolf, comes, we need the Good Shepherd. Imagine the terror of being on your own on that day. So the Good Shepherd gives us true life. He saves us. But how does he save us? Verse 11. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, unlike the hired hand. Verse 18. He lays it down of his own accord. John has not yet revealed in his gospel quite how Jesus would give his life for his sheep. But we, of course, know that Jesus has the cross in mind, where the Lord Jesus himself was willingly lifted up to die for his sheep, to take their place on the cross. The shepherd king becomes the sacrificial lamb. The lamb who was slain to pay the penalty for sin and to rise again so that his sheep can have life to the max, forgiveness of sin. The Good Shepherd gives. He gives life to his sheep by giving his life for his sheep. He gives to you and he gives to I today. For those who are part of his international family, his global flock. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has come to give his life for us. It is unfortunate that sometimes we can reduce that life for us to a moral code or some kind of formula. Believe these things and say these things in this order, and you'll be saved and you won't have to worry about going to hell. But it's more than that. For his own glory, Jesus came to lay down his life, giving us true life that comes by being in relationship now with our loving Heavenly Father, our loving Good Shepherd, following him, listening to his voice, staying near him, trusting him. Maybe for some of us this morning, God has been reminding us again to stay close to him and to listen to his voice in the Bible. Maybe for others, we've been challenged to think about what it means to have Jesus as our true shepherd, the one who cares for us, the one who protects us. Perhaps for others, we've been looking in the wrong places for true life. And God wants us to come back to him this morning, knowing that there is only life in him and through his life being laid down for us. Or however we have been challenged, perhaps we can spend a moment in quiet reflecting on these things. You are our shepherd, O God. We shall not be in want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside quiet waters. You restore our souls. You guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for we know that you are with us, our God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house forever and ever and ever.